Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another.
Let us pray. Dear Father, we are thankful for this day, and we're thankful for all the many blessings of it. And dear Father, we're thankful that we may come here and worship and learn more about you. And dear Father, please help us to be attentive to the speakers tonight. And dear Father, please help us to reach forward, and please help us to grow spiritually closer to you. And dear Father, please help those who are physically sick, that your healing hand may be upon them. And dear Father, please help those who may be spiritually sick, that we may encourage them. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.
The next reading will be from 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams."
No one likes to be rebuked, but sometimes it's necessary and very helpful because it can help us get back on the right track and help us to start doing what's right again. When we think of admonishing someone, we immediately think of praising or awarding someone for something that they've done. But we can also admonish one another through criticism. Paul did it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 when he rebuked Peter to the face. Peter realized he was wrong and he changed. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We will be beginning in verse 8. But before we read this, the Philistines were about to attack the Israelites, and the Philistines greatly outnumbered them, and it even says that the Israelites were hiding and running away. Samuel told him to wait 7 days. Then he waited the 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days you appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord will have established your kingdom. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom in Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you." What Saul did looked right, even though it wasn't. Some people in the church may be teaching something that looks right and sounds good, but it's still wrong. We need to first make sure that we know what's right and go and correct them. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul is told to go destroy the Amorites because of what they did to the children of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. Look at with me at verses 1 through 3. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way that he came up from Egypt. Now go attack Amalek and utterly destroy them all for what they have done. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." But we see Saul saves the best animals and even the king, as we can see in verses 8 and 9. God tells us sometimes to rid our minds of something that may be wrong, but if we just keep a little thing of that, we disobey God. We can be scolded and told to repent, as King Saul was, by the prophet Samuel in verses 13 through 23. But it's up to us to get rid of that stumbling block. We can always ask for help, but if we don't take care of the problem, it can always spread and become something a lot worse than it started out to be. We need to take care of this problem as soon as we can. And not only can it spread, but it can be our last straw, because it was King Saul's last straw. And it even says in verse 35 that the Lord regretted making him king over Israel. But when we criticize someone, we need to do it with the right mindset and the right attitude. We need to use positive criticism, because if we don't, we end up looking like a hypocrite, and feelings may be hurt and problems may arise. Jesus used positive criticism in Matthew chapter 16 when he told his apostles he would be going to Jerusalem to be killed. Peter told him that would never happen to him, and Jesus told him to get behind me, Satan. As we can see, admonishing doesn't always have to be praising someone. It can be through criticism, but we always must remember that our criticism has to be with the right attitude.
If you would like to follow along, the scripture reading will be coming from 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Then the Lord said to Nathan, then to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There are two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his cup, and it lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him."
David was a man after God's own heart and a king of Israel. But like all men, David sinned against the Lord. The scripture reading tells us a story that Nathan told to King David. After he heard this story of the two men, he was extremely angry. He demanded that the rich man restore the poor man four times and orders the rich man to be killed. Nathan, a messenger of God who rebuked David, is a fine example of a God-honoring person. Even King David was no hindrance to his preaching against transgressions. So Nathan boldly preached a lesson using a parable to show the wickedness of David's sin. Then, when the anger of David was aroused against the hypothetical rich man who had taken his neighbor's little ewe lamb, Nathan, with crushing and powerful effect, pointed his finger in the face of King David and said, "Thou art the man." Nathan showed David his horrible sin of murdering Uriah in order to take his wife, Bathsheba. Nathan did not fear the royalty of David. Therefore, he stood up for God and openly denounced David's sin. Here is an illustration that explains this very well. Once there was a little boy who had a bad habit of lying. He just couldn't seem to stop telling the truth, stop telling lies. Fed up, his father said to him, "I have to teach you to stop, not to lie. Every time you tell a lie, I'm going to tell you to take a nail to the post in the backyard and drive a nail in that post." It wasn't long until that post was just about full of nails. The little boy's heart was touched, and he said, "Oh, Dad, I see what you're talking about. I'm so sorry I've been lying. What can I do?" The father said, "Son, ask God to forgive you of your lies and then start telling the truth." "Son, every time you tell the truth, I'll pull out a nail." The little boy started telling the truth, and nails started to come out of the post. It wasn't long until all the nails were out. The father came out, and the little boy was sitting at the post crying. He said, "Son, don't be crying. It's so wonderful. All the nails are out of the post." He said, "I know, Dad, but the scars, the nail prints, they are still there." God will forgive your sins, but the scars will always be there. If there is anything to take to heart, from this is sin is awful. It destroys everything and everyone it touches. What we need to recognize is that when we commit sin, we are starting a process that may continue for a long time and may touch several people. Is that a chance you want to take?
I'll be reading from Acts 8, verses 14 through 24. Acts 8, verses 14 through 24. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perished with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me."
If you'd like to follow along, my talk will be centered around Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 24. Chapter 8, verses 14 through 24. I'll be talking about Peter's rebuke and correction of Simon the sorcerer. Before I get back to that text, I'd like to go back to verse 9. And verse 9 is where it first introduces Simon. Still in chapter 8. "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with sorcery for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." Simon was a sorcerer, as it said. So he made a living off of tricking people. But when he saw the true power of God, even he couldn't deny it. And he'd been doing this for a long time, tricking the people. And I'm continuing, 19. This is where, in 18, is where Simon is first is tempted to sin. 18. "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" 20 is where Peter is rebuking him for asking this. 20. "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this sin, of your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." What Simon did was wrong. And Peter is rebuking him here. He's not changing what needs to be said. I don't think he's trying to offend or upset Simon in any way, but he's not changing what needs to be said so he doesn't get upset. We may sometimes, when a brother needs to be rebuked, we may not want to confront them head on. We may not want to say what needs to be said because we don't want to make them angry at us or get them upset with us. But sometimes if that happens, we just have to let it go. We need to say what needs to be said, and we shouldn't let it go anyway. We shouldn't just let it go because we don't want to offend them. 24 is where Simon responds. And Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." Simon realize what he had done was wrong when he found out when Peter rebuked him like this. If we do not rebuke our brother, we are, first of all, we're failing as a Christian. As our fellow Christian, we're failing our job to help a brother get to heaven. One thing we need to really think about is if we don't rebuke our brother, they're losing their soul for an eternity. This is not a small matter. This is very important. We're talking about someone losing their soul for an eternity with no chance of repentance. We need to rebuke them and show them the error of their way as soon as we can. There's only one thing that you really get from what I'm saying here is when it comes to rebuking, when it comes to correcting a brother, don't spare them the truth. That is the worst thing you could probably do for them. If they get, don't try, obviously it's not our goal to have them be offended or get them upset, but don't spare their feelings. Don't change what needs to be said just so they don't get offended. Act like Peter when it comes to rebuking. Say what needs to be said. If they're offended, so be it.
Let us pray. Dear God, we come asking you for the knowledge and the wisdom to know what to do and to know how to do your will so that we may live in heaven with you someday. But not just for the knowledge for us, but to know how to help our brothers around us, that we may be a light and encouragement to them so that we may help them also, so that we may all go together one day. We also pray that these speakings will help you and encourage you to know how to admonish your brother so that if need be, you may rebuke them and we may all get to heaven someday. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
I'll be reading from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him face to face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing that those who were circumcised and the rest of the Jews also prayed that play the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you bring a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?
If you're not already turned there, please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We read here that the Apostle Paul has to rebuke Peter for his sinful behavior. Peter was guilty of being a hypocrite. When he was assembled with the Gentile Christians, no Jews were present. But when he was assembled with the Jewish Christians, he would only assemble with them. Peter was doing this sin publicly. And so Peter's behavior also influenced Barnabas and other Christians to commit sin also. Look with me in verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. We see here that others were guilty too, and Peter caused them to. And then when Paul rebuked Peter, he did it to his face. Look with me in verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. Paul did not go behind his back, and he did not gossip about him, but he went to his face. And this shows a great deal of courage on Peter's part, or on Paul's part, for going to his face. This also shows that Paul truly cared for Peter. He wanted him to do what was right, so he went straight to him.
and because this also caused others to sin, this would be a public sin. So then Paul included the rest of the congregation in their correction. Look with me in verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Here we see Peter rebuking them in front of everybody because he dealt with Peter's individual problem, but also the congregations as a whole. And then by rebuking him to his face, he dealt with the problem head on and did not just went straight to it. And then God provided this scripture for us so that we may know how to correct our brother if we see fault in them. We need to do it lovingly and with the right attitude. We need to stay humble about it, and then we need to ask ourselves, are we committing the same sin? Are we correcting them in the right way? Is it out of love and not out of envy? Are we involving everyone who needs to be involved? And lastly, are we keeping it private if it is a private matter? Scripture tells us if the problem has been public, then we need to deal with it publicly. But if it is a private matter, then we need to deal with it privately and then keep it private. And then we need to go to their face, and not behind their back. And then if the private matter, we should keep it private. Then we should always keep in mind, while correcting the brothers, stay humble so that we ourselves might not be tempted. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 6. I'll be reading verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, resource such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted.
Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if you'll also turn to James chapter 5, I'll be starting in verse 19 and going through the end of the chapter. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins.
Evening. If you will start turning to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we'll be reading there in a moment. We've been hearing tonight about biblical examples about people who were in needing, being needed of correction. Whether it was Samuel correcting Paul, Saul, or if it was Nathan correcting David. We have to know about what if a fellow brother comes. What if he falls away? What if he starts losing the faith? Or what if he's just wrong about something? Well, that's what we're going to be focusing on tonight. And mainly the three things that we need to be conscious about is, for one, saving him. Two, how to approach him when we do save him. And then how to guide him onto the right path now that he's come back to God, and how we can help encourage him. In James chapter 5, verse 19 through 20, it says, Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. If we turn someone back to the gospel, not only is that our job and we've done our job, but we've also saved them from a multitude of sins, says the scripture. Well, I wasn't really sure of what that meant for a very long time. But basically what it means is we've saved them from many, many, many different sins that they might have committed if we haven't have turned them back. Later in the passage, it reiterates about how we saved his soul from death, which, you know, it's also our job as Christians. We're supposed to spread the word and help encourage each other. saving someone is incredibly important and necessary for our spiritual lives and for our spiritual duty. But how do we approach someone when we need to take him back, when we need to go at him to start to approach to save him? And if you will turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 in the first chapter. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you spiritually restore such one in the spiritual of gentleness, concerning yourself to be tempted, lest you be also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill Christ." The Lord says when we approach someone, we have to be gentle and loving to them. We can't just, you know, barge into their life and forcefully say, you know, you're wrong, you can't do this, you can't do that. You know, we can't just whip them into it. We have to be gentle and understanding. In a loving manner, we have to approach them to say that they're wrong. In verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Christ did this to many, many different types of people and an innumerable amount of people. When they were in the wrong, when they were, you know, the lowest of low, he turned them in a loving manner. Sometimes with his apostles, you know, he seemed a little strict, but it was all for their betterment. We can't do this in an angry manner because it says, lest we be tempted. Well, when we're arguing with them sometimes, you know, we might be tempted to explode in anger. We might be tempted to just leave them without God and not even try to correct them. Or maybe, you know, we start to question ourselves and we might actually leave God ourselves, and then we won't be in need of correction. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Although once we restored our brother back to the faith, back to righteousness, we have to keep them and ourselves going onto the right path. We'll turn with me to Romans 14. Romans 14. We read this earlier tonight. Now I myself am conflicting concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with the knowledge, and also admonished one another. If heaven is where we eventually want to be, then we have to help one another to get to heaven. You know, we could do it all by our own. We could seclude ourselves in a monastery somewhere, but it's much, much easier if you have friends helping you do whatever you are. The smallest thing you could do to somebody maybe is, "Hello, how are you?" Or if it could just be sitting down doing a Bible study with them. Anything to, you know, really bring out the encouragement. A couple weeks ago, I got back from a Florida college camp, and I was in a cabin with Mike Tomley, and he gave me, you can't see it, but he gave me this coin or medallion, and it has a whole armor of God, and, you know, it has the Ephesians chapter. And when he gave me this, he said, "Keep this wherever you go. I want you to always be with Christ, and I want you to always be reminded who you are, and I want you to return with honor when you do return to heaven." Anything we can do to help encourage one another, help turn back one another, we need to do it as Christians. It is our duty. I'm only 17, and, you know, I can't even count how many things I've messed up on. But if you have fallen away from the family of God, or, you know, if you just want to be right, if you've made mistakes, the invitation is open for you tonight.
We've heard a lot tonight about correcting our brothers, but a theme that was common throughout all of the examples was that they were corrected out of love. And it's such a wonderful thing that we're able to use the tools and methods that we were given tonight to correct our brothers because of the love that Christ showed us, that he would die for us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, we're told, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. If we think of the people that we love, many people would have a somewhat easy time saying that they would die for the people that they love the most. But it's much harder to say that we would die when we think of those people who do that one thing that really gets under our skin, that is really annoying to us, or that we just can't really stand. But we're told that while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. So even whenever we were that very thing, doing that very thing that God hates, which is sin, Christ was willing to die for us, that we might be forgiven, and as we've learned this past week in our meeting, reach the goal of heaven and live with God forever.